You turn there with me, please. And just so you don't think this is a one-to-one sermon for Phil, this is for each one of us. We're each called to be servants of Christ. We're each called to be faithful stewards of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me open us up in prayer. Father, may the mystery of faith that each one of us holds be revealed to those around us. May they know the good news that your Son left behind the heavens that were created through him when he set aside his power as God and entered into the world as a helpless baby. That he lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the dead that we might have a restored relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we give you free rein to work through this church. We ask you to work through each of us so that the spiritually blind may see Christ and the spiritually dead may have new life in Christ. Remove any barriers of sin that so easily entangle us so we may be useful instruments in the Master's hands. And make our time in the Word this morning advance the kingdom of Christ as he is exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a reference I went through that for the deacons that they must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. We're going to talk a little bit about that mystery of faith today. And as we get to Ephesians 4, you know, remember the background from last week. Paul laid it out pretty clearly that these Corinthian Christians, they have not been building well on their foundation of faith. Yes, they know the truth of Christ, but instead of maturing in their faith and having a deepening, loving relationship with God, they're acting like a bunch of spiritual babies. They're treating the things of God like the things of the world, and they're treating the things of this world as important as the things of God. Paul makes it pretty clear that the things that they consider spiritual are worthless, useless, and one day they're going to be burnt down to the ground. He tells them that the wisdom of this world is folly with God. But in chapter 4, Paul doesn't just leave them there and give them a spanking and leave them in a timeout. Paul takes them from there, and he tries to show them the way out of their folly. He shows them the example of being mature in the faith. He doesn't just call them babies and abandon them. He shows them the example of what they should aspire to. This is what elders should aspire to. This is what deacons should aspire to. This is what worship leaders should aspire to. This is what ministry leaders should aspire to. This is what church members should aspire to. This is what Christians should aspire to. And in case you think I left anyone out, this is what you should aspire to. Put yourself into this narrative as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 4. Verse number one, it says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." This is how one should regard us. This is how people should regard me. Put yourself into the narrative. People should regard me as a servant of Jesus Christ and as a steward of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the first point message today in the model of ministry, that we want to be servants. Servants. Think about it. The world has had enough seeing all the people around them who are serving just themselves. God has placed his church in this world so people can see the servants of Jesus Christ. God has placed the good news of Jesus Christ in his servants' hands that they might be faithful stewards of the gospel and share it personally and passionately and persistently. Notice I didn't say they had to share it perfectly or professionally here. The Holy Spirit, he'll take your willingness and he'll make even the imperfect words you communicate have the power of God. I know he does it for me every single Sunday morning. So let's read this next chapter with a personal ownership of how each of us can follow this model of ministry. 1 Corinthians 4, let me just read the first five verses to you in that. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And put yourself in the blanks here. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But for me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. So in Paul's model of ministry, Paul considers himself a servant of Christ. Apollos is also a servant of Christ. And there's a very short statement here. Why do you compare the different preachers? They're all just servants of Christ. This is how someone should regard us. They should regard us as being servants of Christ. That's how all Christians should be regarded, as being servants of Christ. So what does it mean to be a servant of Christ? Let me just share, first of all, that Paul uses, in the term Paul uses in this passage, it's translated as servant to Christ or minister to the Messiah. The connotation is one who's completely given up their rights. Voluntarily, they've completely voluntarily given up their rights to someone else. They're in complete submission to their master. They're not just doing a job for 8 to 10 hours a day. They're serving their master 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, unless it's next year because it's 366 days because there's a leap year in 2024. That's important to some of us. Sorry, I digress. We have the same concept from Paul when he opens his letters to the Romans and the Philippians, don't we? He refers to himself as a servant, as a slave, as a bond slave who gave up their freedom out of love for their master. I would think some of the reasons why the world doesn't regard us as servants of Christ is because we are no longer willing to be serving him. The world should regard us as servants of Christ. You know, in this passage, the term Paul uses for servant is like under rowers. These were the slaves at the very bottom of the ship. They were rowing in dim light with no sight of day. They were sitting at the bottom of the ship with no ventilation. It was the hardest job. It was the dirtiest job. It was the stinkiest job. It was the least appreciated job on the galleys. If the ship went down, those at the bottom had the smallest chance of survival because they were hidden so far down the boat. They were expendable, if you will. Can you imagine one of these guys who's an under rower shouting up from the bottom of the boat at the captain? Hey, captain, can we take a few days of vacation and relax from the hard work of rowing for a while? That wouldn't go over so well. Hey, Captain, it's kind of hot down here. Can you give us a little air conditioner so we might be more effective in our hard work of being servants to the master? Hey, Captain, I put in my time today. Can I punch out now? Don't those concepts come into our concept of modern Christianity, right? Would an under rower say those things to the captain, to the master? Absolutely not. Why then do we think that we can take breaks in our ministry to the Messiah? Because we're tired. But again, I digress. A servant of Christ, they've given up all of their rights to serve Jesus. They've given up all of their rights. Not most of them. They've given up all of their rights to serve Jesus. Paul says to the Galatians, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's not my path, my order that matters. It's keeping in step with God and the Spirit. He also tells the Galatians, he reminds them that I've been crucified with Christ. Christian, you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are completely committed to being servants for the Master and giving ourselves up to him because he gave himself up for us. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. Not part-time Sunday morning Christians. Certainly not the hypocritical, holier-than-thou people with all the external faith like the Pharisees. Pharisee made everyone think that they had it all together, but they were all messed up and lost on the inside. As a servant of Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. When he died, you died. Your sins were nailed to that cross. And the life that you live, every single moment of it, is lived in submission to Jesus Christ until that day when he takes you home. And may he say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul compares what it means to be a servant of Christ to the Corinthians who seem to have forgotten God's love for them. Look at verse number 8. He says, already you have all that you want. He's kind of making fun of them here. Already you've got all that you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Again, he's making the comparison of what it is for somebody who's really serving Christ versus someone who's just going through lip service. You are held in honor, but we're held in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When we're vile, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We use kind words. We've become, and we still are, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So Paul's comparing himself to the Corinthians who think they've got it all together. They think they're all set in what they've got with their compromise in between the world and their faith. And he's comparing it to them, and he says, when you look at us apostles, do you realize that we are like the scum of the earth? In case you don't know what that really is, think about like the yucky trash at the bottom of the trash can on a hot August day. That's what Paul is comparing himself as being a servant of Christ. Compared to those who would elevate themselves, he makes sure that he's elevating Christ. Look again at verse number 9. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Wouldn't you want to apply for a job with that on the job description? Like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world. We're a spectacle to angels. We're a spectacle to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You know, this is an example as he's talking about the men sentenced to death. It's like the prisoners that are at the end of the parade heading into the Colosseum for a public slaughter. It's not unlike the thousands of martyrs who for centuries have given up their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not unlike the martyrs to this very day throughout the world who consider their eternal faith in Christ as much more valuable than their lives here on this earth. This is what it means to be a servant of Christ. You love Jesus more than anything, including your very life. Jesus himself says in John 12, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. But being a servant of Christ is not just about how you die, it's about how you live in the wicked world that needs Jesus. Look again at what Paul says. He says, we are weak, but you're strong. You're held in honor, but we're held in disrepute. In this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless. We labor with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Think about this. When you're engaging with the world, when things aren't going your way, how do you respond and react to the things of the world? Do you respond and react with the Holy Spirit of Christ working through you, that so you'd be seen, you'd be known as a servant of Christ? When you're reviled, when someone is putting you down, when someone is saying terrible things, do you bless? So Paul says, a servant of Christ, when reviled, we bless. When you're persecuted, do you endure? That's what Paul says. A servant of Christ, when persecuted, we endured. When slandered, we entreat. When someone's saying bad things about us, do we use kind words in response, or do we defend our own reputation? Again, these are spiritual characteristics that the Holy Spirit has to work within us, not something we can choose ourselves, but when we're submitting to Him, He does that. We go through our days not claiming for our own rights, not resting on our own morals of, I was really, really good last week, so it'll be okay, I can coast this week. This means that we're not trying to get even, that we're not trying to win the argument. A servant of Christ is known for blessing. A servant of Christ is known for enduring. A servant of Christ is known for entreating, answering kindly, even when unkind, slanderous words are used. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples about being his servants in John 15. He said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you. All these things they'll do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Being a servant of Christ is not just a glib thing to consider. Paul reminds Timothy that he needs to endure hardship with us, right? Not just you endure hardship and we won't, but endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, if there's anything that's standing in your way of your love for Christ as his servant, pray that it'll set you free, that you may serve him with a whole heart. Pray that he'll set you free, that you can serve him without a divided heart, and you may serve him with a heart that's in total loving submission to his will. Now, hand in hand with being a servant of Christ, Paul reminds the Corinthians of what it means to be a steward of Christ. That's our second point in this model of ministry. Again, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. We don't use that word steward often, but let's establish what a steward is. Not only are they a servant, and they have to first and foremost be a servant, but they're a servant in control and with authority of the things of the master. The master has placed them in charge of his affairs. They're still under the master, but the steward has the master's checkbook. The steward has the master's entire bank account and resources to be used where needed. That's why it's so important for a steward to be faithful. Look at how Paul communicates his example of being a faithful steward to the Corinthians, who apparently haven't been very faithful with the things that God has given to them. First of all, Paul makes it clear that his faithfulness is to God. Paul makes it clear that his faithfulness is to God and not to man. Paul's not seeking the approval of the Corinthians in the things that he does. He's only seeking the approval of God. This shows his maturity in Christian leadership. How does it benefit the church if Paul only tells them what they want to hear? How many people will go to a physician because they've figured out what's wrong with them from Dr. Google and done their own diagnosis? And then they've seen some commercial about a medicine that will fix their problem. How many physicians will just write out the prescriptions instead of using their years of education and experience to fully diagnose their patient? Or will they just try to make the patient happy by giving them what they think they want? As God's steward, God has given you more than a medical degree. God has given you exactly what you need to help other people. The mysteries of God have been revealed to you. Think of all the songs we sang this morning, all the theology that was going through as we were sharing those words. Even the children were sharing in these deep mysteries of God that before the cross, they weren't known. They knew beforehand, the prophets knew there was something coming up. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. But after the cross, God has revealed these mysteries to us, and he's revealed them to you. And they're revealed to you so that, back to verse 1, that each one would regard you as a servant of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God. faithful stewards who are following the commands of God and dispensing the mysteries of God under the authority of God. Now, yes, Paul's referring to his leadership team in this passage, but he's doing so as an example of what the Corinthians should be doing themselves. Look at verse 6. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, so that you may learn by us. Verse 16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. As you see what he's saying in this chapter, be imitators of Paul. Because it's not just the leaders who are called to be good and faithful servants of the mysteries of God. As a Christian, you are a steward of the mystery of salvation through sacrifice. God has made it known to you that your salvation is realized in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That mystery has been revealed to you. To the rest of the world, they're still blind to it. But as a Christian, that mystery has been revealed to you. God's revealed the mystery to you of forgiveness from sin. That because Jesus shed his blood, your sins can be forgiven. Many have lamented that when they recognize their sin, that there's no solution for their sin until they come to know that Jesus Christ made that way through his own blood. The mystery of forgiveness from sin has been revealed to you. The mystery of reconciliation with God has been revealed to you. It was a mystery in ages past of how can we be made right with God. They were sacrificing over and over and over again at the temple, trying to atone for their sin, until it's recognized that because Jesus satisfied the wrath of God on the cross, that we can be reconciled with God. And because we're reconciled with God, we can be reconciled with man. That mystery has been revealed to you, that we can be reconciled with man. We don't need to have animosity between man. Paul makes it clear that one of the mysteries is that there's no such thing as Jew and Greek fighting each other. We're all together as Christians, understanding the mystery of God. We have reconciliation one with another. As a Christian, you're a steward of the mystery of eternal life. You know that you have a life after this life, that because Jesus rose from the grave, that you're going to be with him, praising him, singing these same songs we sang today about how worthy he is in heaven because of what he's done. All of these mysteries have been revealed to you, and you're a steward of these mysteries, not to hoard them to yourself and keep them secret, but to share them under the authority of the Master. Now, we don't know everything. We don't know what we're going to look like when the day comes. We don't understand all the things of heaven and what's going on. But we don't have to know everything. We only need to be faithful to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to us without going off track with the things of the world. Paul says again in verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. We don't need to go beyond what is written. That none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. We don't need to add anything to the Bible. What does my opinion matter compared to the manifold wisdom of God that's being revealed to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies through the church? What does your opinion matter compared to what God has revealed through his Bible? We don't need to add anything to what's written. We don't need to go beyond what's written. Why then would we engage in foolish arguments that don't reveal the mysteries of God through Jesus Christ? What does it matter whether I follow this guy or that guy? Those things just puff us up and make us think that we are so, so smart, when in reality, our passionate arguments are worldly. They don't please God. They only please men. Will you be a faithful steward to God with the mysteries of God, or will you be a people pleaser and just tell people what they want to hear? Paul refuses to fall into the trap of pleasing people. He's only seeking the approval of God. In fact, Paul is not even focused on whether or not he feels like he did a good job. Yes, it's great to get words of affirmation in the ministry that God's called you to, but that cannot drive you in your faithful ministry. You'll get shipwrecked during the hard times of life and ministry if you're only obedient to God when it feels good to you. Paul knows that our reward is not on this earth. Look at verse 3. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself. I mean, there's no unconfessed sin. I don't need to say I'm spot clean, but I'm not aware of any sin against myself. But just because I don't know of any sin against me doesn't mean I'm acquitted. Maybe there are things I did I didn't know I did. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before it's time. Don't pronounce judgment before Jesus comes back, who will bring to light all the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Do you get that? Your commendation, ultimately, it only comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Your commendation comes from God and from God alone. God will determine those precious stones that you built on your foundation that will endure for eternity in the house that you built on the foundation of Christ. God will determine the things that you've done that are only wood, hay, and stubble that get burnt up. Until then, we're simply called to be faithful servants of God. Until then, we're simply called to be faithful servants to what God has given to us. Verse 7 cuts right to the heart of this matter. Paul says to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Do you think you got it yourself? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it, as though somehow you got it through your own abilities?" The Corinthians have been led to think that they have it all. They've forgotten that everything came from God. Think about the example of the steward again, right? The unfaithful steward thinks the checkbook is their own. They think that they filled the bank account with all the riches of God on their own. They think that they can do the things that they please with the things of the master. Paul condemns them with verse number 8. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've forgotten to rely upon God. Without us, you become kings. Without the things of the world, the scriptures, you think that you've been in the role of kings." The Corinthians are so content to live in their blended morality of heaven and earth that they no longer look forward to heaven. They no longer look forward to the commendation of God because they think they've already gotten everything they need. They're absolutely comfortable in the things of the here and now. Paul laments this, that they think that they're so wise and so powerful. He laments this, that as children in the faith, they've grown stagnant in the faith. He says, "And would that you did reign, that we might share that rule with you." That's our promise, right? That we'll reign with him in heaven forever. That's Paul's prayer for the Corinthians. Not that they have the fake kingdom on earth and the authority they think they have, but that they might be reigning forever in heaven. Look at verse 14. Paul ends it by saying, "I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but I write these things to admonish you, to draw you along as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." Be a faithful steward of God as you saw in me, day after day, for a year and a half while I was there face to face with you ministering. I think what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, As each has received a gift, each Christian has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is what the church is, isn't it? Each one has received a gift, and they use it to serve one another, not to hoard it themselves, but as a faithful servant, they use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is what the church is. You know, it's not limited to these four walls, is it? You know, we heard today several things going on. You know, the opportunities of serving, minister your gifts at Easter. Opportunities of serving at the men's meeting next week, or the women's meeting the following week after that, or even this woman's Facebook ministry thing that's going on. The chances to be involved in the ministry meetings that are going on after Easter. You have plenty of opportunities, even beyond that, to be serving one another as a steward of the gift that God's given to you. Look at the final thing Paul shares in verse number 20. It's just that reminder that the kingdom of God, it doesn't consist in talk, but it consists in power. If you submit to God as his servant, if you serve God as his faithful steward, freely administering the things that God has given you, then people will see the power of God himself working through a weak human being in every circumstance you're going through. People will see the power of God working through a weak human being like you and me. And then this is how they will regard us. They will regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. By the grace of God, may we live our lives according to this model of ministry. Let's pray. Father, you've called us not to just do things to be busy and look spiritual, not to have the debates of which spiritual preference we have, like the Corinthians did. But Father, you've called us, because you've implanted your Holy Spirit in us, to be servants and faithful stewards. We ask you to be the one who does the work of building this church, of moving within us, of removing the things that keep us from being faithful to the ministry you've called us to. Father, that you would deepen our love for you, deepen our understanding of these things that the blind have no understanding of in the world, that we might be able to share them, not just as theological mysteries of the faith, but as true, true expressions of the faith that we have in you because of what your Son did on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.